We're going to cover verses 7, Ephesians 1, 7, and 9 today. And actually that starts what I have as a new section, and I'll show you that in a second. That's going to talk about praise to the Son for our position in Him, part 1. Then Randy next week is going to go back and pick up part 2 of praise to the Father for our position in Christ. So when we come to chop, you know, you might say, well, you guys are just chopping this up into small, little, tiny, little pieces every two or three verses. But really, there's just a lot in each of these verses. So that's what we're trying to do, make sure we cover all the important points. Okay, with that in mind, like I mentioned, so let me go back and cover what in verses 3 through 6. Bob started out, actually 2 weeks ago, he talked about in verses 3 through 6, the first part of that is our spiritual blessing in Him. You know, we saw that in terms of we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for our being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in Him. We should be holy and blameless. And so now, actually, this is the part that Randy's going to cover next week. Our being predestined to adoption as sons, the kind intention of His will, the praise, the glory of His grace, for grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I've kind of underlined the personal pronouns here, just that so you can kind of see that the focus in Ephesians, yes, it's on our Savior and who He is and what He's done, but also it relates to us personally. And we're going to see a little bit. I'm going to go back and just talk a little bit about Beloved or Beloved One. It talks about the Lord Jesus. So then the section that I'm going to cover today and then 2 weeks from today is going to be praise to the Son for our position in Him. And then the remaining section is praise to the Spirit for His work in the believer. So that kind of takes in the first 14 verses. If you remember, that's one long sentence in the original language. And we're going to see where that can help, you know, people, the translators have put in periods and commas in those 3 through 14. And sometimes you can, it could go different directions. So we'll see that. Okay. So part 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Actually, I wanted to do this. Could someone read just maybe verses 1 through 9 just to see how this fits totally into the context here? Ephesians 1 through 9. Chapter 1, 1 through 9.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself.
Great, thank you. Okay, so the section here, and once again, I underline again the personal pronouns here, or personal aspects. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. And you'll notice, before we get into this too far, you'll notice that here they put a period right here. And so the translators then start a new sentence, and it goes in, he has in all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will. It could be that this part actually is really belongs to the previous little statement. So I'm going to show you some options there and see what you think. I'm going to spend most of the time on verse 7, because it just has so much there. So let's go on with that. Okay. In him we have redemption through his blood. So it's literally, as I presented back in the introduction, when we see in him, in the context of the New Testament, and looking at the structure of that in the original language, you could rightfully say that could be rendered our living union with him or with Christ. But it even gets better than that. If you look back to the previous verse, the previous verse, verse 6, ends, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And actually, that's speaking of our Savior, and he's called the Beloved or the Beloved One. And that kind of indicates what the Father thinks about his Son. The Father has put all his efforts, all his total plan of salvation is wrapped up in his Son. And he talks about his Son in various passages. Like in Matthew, he talks about, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then in Colossians, he says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that phraseology shows the intent of the Father in terms of his Son. What's even cooler about that is that we, as since we are, we're seeing that we're in him and our position in Christ. You look at 1 John, and you see all these wonderful declarations about the believer. Now, one of them is in John, he addresses, "Beloved, let us love one another." Like six times in 1 John, he talks about beloved. So I guess my point here is that we're looking at our relationship with our Savior, and when we see statements about our Savior, and since we're in him, that should give us even more encouragement. So that's what I'm kind of pointing out here. So basically, you could say, in him, in the Beloved One, we have, and it's the word echo in the original language, E-C-H-O. It's the idea that we are continually, it's the present tense, we're continually having something. We're continually having redemption. And actually, redemption here, there's actually, untranslated in the English, it's actually the word "the." It wouldn't read too nicely. It would say, "In we have the redemption." Maybe it would be the redemption through his blood. So it talks about a particular redemption that God has wrought. This is not just, the word redemption was used in the Greek culture when they had slaves. Slaves were bought and sold in the market, and somebody could redeem a slave, take him out of the marketplace, and they could buy him, and that was referred to as redemption. Well, this redemption that God's talking about is very specific and very wonderful, and is apolutrosis, a releasing on a payment of a ransom. So Paul uses it in several places. So let's just look at a couple of those. Could someone read Romans 3:24?
Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
So this is really neat. So where does redemption for the believer, where does redemption live? It lives in our Savior. It is part of who he is, he's more than just, he has provided redemption, but he's redemption itself, which is kind of interesting. He's both the means of redemption, and he is, as this verse declares, it is literally in him. And then the other verse there, I'll just read part of that. That talks about, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the basic idea is a release from something on the basis some action by another. Like I mentioned, in the Greek sense, it was a person would pay money for a slave. In our case, the Lord Jesus had to pay with his own blood for our salvation. Paul's teaching is that redemption is the release from the penalty of sin based upon Christ's death. And then Macaulay had a good statement. In a doctrinal context, it always implies a previous condition of slavery from which man could not... Thank you. I had the word down. I can pronounce it. So. Bonnie helps me a lot. So anyway, extricating himself. A lot of this is just very basic stuff to us. But what's so neat is Ephesians just goes through and just goes one statement after another. We're in Him. We have this wonderful blessing. And it just lists one of these wonderful blessings after another. So we have... It's a permanent possession. We have redemption. We're not working for redemption. We're not hoping we get it. If we have trusted, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have this. This is a possession that we have. And I think it's important that we see, all as we go through Ephesians, all these possessions that we have. And that's to encourage us. That's to build us up. That's to cause us to praise our Savior and not to be worried about, redemption. We have it. Okay, so I'm going to continue on here. Okay. So the next part is, we have redemption. And how is that accomplished? It's through its blood. It's a probably dia. Christ was the agency that provided, his blood was the agency that provided our redemption. The verse in Acts, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His blood. You know, we have a song, There's Power in the Blood. I mean, this is, when I saw this, I was just kind of thinking of that song. So, the New Testament, over and over again, talks about the importance of the blood of Christ in so many different ways. And so, it comes into play here in our redemption. And it comes into play in a lot of other truths about us in the Lord Jesus. Another statement from Macaulay. The outpoured blood of the Son of God at the cross is lutron, the price for redeeming the ransom. From that, a couple of verses that I liked here. Christ Jesus, and just the part of it, Christ Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And then 1 Peter 1. Well, let's actually read that. Let's read the full one. Could someone look at 1 Peter? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. But that actually has a little bit more to say. I kind of just part of the verse there.
Knowing that you were redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. It was 18
and 19.
Okay. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Yeah, this makes a great comparison. It says, knowing that you were not, we weren't redeemed with kind of ordinary things, like the, like I was mentioning in the Greek system, they would bring whatever the currency was, gold or silver. That wouldn't be acceptable to God. It had to be the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. So this verse kind of shows you the value of His blood, and His blood was required for our redemption. So, just to kind of keep this verse just kind of builds on itself. In Him we have redemption. And how was that accomplished? It was accomplished through the agency of His blood. And now we're going to move to the next part of the verse, and it's going to talk about, it's going to give us, well, we can think of redemption as an additional fact, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And actually, what's interesting is I have a note a little bit later on, you usually see the word trespasses and sins are somewhat interchangeable, and I'll show you the definition of trespasses here in a second. But you'll see forgiveness of our sins, and this is one of the few verses, or might be the only verse that has the terminology forgiveness of our trespasses. But it's very, very similar to forgiveness of our sins. So you can think of redemption as the forgiveness of our sins or trespasses. So we're going to look at that for a little bit. So this phrase further explains what redemption is. So forgiveness is the word. I'm not sure I can pronounce that. Oh, it's actually, but even it's okay. Now I remember. What's cool is, these days you can listen to people, Bible teachers pronounce the word. Hopefully, they pronounce it right. You also can listen to, on your computer, it will pronounce it for you. And this is pronounced offices. It's APHESIS. Offices. That's how it's pronounced. To send from oneself, to send away, to bid, to go away, to depart. So as I mentioned, 11 times it's followed by the word of sins, and only once by the word trespasses. So we have the one case that we're talking about here. I want to look at the other cases here. There's some other good, really good verses that kind of are very helpful. So if we turn to, let's go to Acts here for a little bit. Let's start with Acts 10:43. And we're going to see that this idea of forgiveness of trespasses or sins is totally linked to redemption. They're inseparable, if you will. So Acts 10:43.
All the prophets testify about him. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Right. So isn't that neat? Mine has it kind of flipped around a little bit. Mine has that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So, it's only through Christ that we can receive forgiveness of sins. And the other important point is, people kind of mistakenly think sometimes, well, God just says, oh, don't worry about that sin. That's okay. But no, it's the fact that every mention of sins and forgiveness of sins is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And this makes a statement. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So it guarantees us that our sins are forgiven based upon his death on the cross. Then if someone could read in Acts, a couple chapters down, 13:38. And Bonnie, maybe you could read that one. Sorry. only a few of us here today. Sorry.
Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins.
Good. Okay. So through him, forgiveness of sin. Actually, mine has proclaimed. You have the King James, New King James here, I think. And then the last one, the Colossians one, is in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So here, in 14, you might want to just turn there. That actually is a parallel passage. It links again. We have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sin. So it links redemption and forgiveness of sins or trespasses. So I'm not quite sure why the Holy Spirit, why we have, it seems like this could be sins as well. But anyway, we have the word trespasses. And it might be that in the culture, we use words somewhat synonymously, so sometimes you use one word, sometimes you use another. But the idea of redemption and forgiveness of sins or trespasses is just totally intertwined. So then I'll give you the definition of trespasses. Paroptima, I think it is. A false step, a blunder. Literally a fall beside. Denotes a trespass, a deviation from upright and truth. And just remember, the word for sins in the Greek is this word, harmatia. It's to miss the mark. That's kind of the short definition, to miss the mark. So what's being, I had a question. I keep reminding myself I should have asked questions immersed in here. But what do you think? Let's see. How can I phrase this without giving you the answer? Are you folks familiar with, if I say, let's see. I just say it. Beating around the bush. Just say it. Okay. Well, we can, you know, Scripture teaches that we, in terms of our salvation, in terms of our redemption, there's a present aspect, there's a past aspect, there's a present aspect, and there's a future aspect. So you can say, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Speaking of basically what was accomplished when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's doing in your life as you walk in faith, and what will be yours in eternity. So what aspect, I don't have it on here, what aspect do you think about when it says we have a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins? So what aspect do you think that's, is that talking about the past aspect, the present aspect, or the future aspect of our redemption? Does that make sense?
maybe all three.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, that's not a bad answer. Let me give you another. What if I said, you know, you can see verses that will talk about. Let's see. Can I? I need to give you some examples, which I didn't look up here. The verses that talk about us walking by faith or living the Christian life, I think, you know, this verse can be looked at as, obviously, it's once we have been redeemed, that will never happen again. We don't have to be redeemed for any future time. But I think that the focus is that this is something that is complete. So someone would say this is the aspect of redemption that is a past act. So the present aspect, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not sure I have a good argument here. Maybe that wasn't a good question. Okay, I'm sorry.
Isn't that redemption for past sins, present sins, and future sins?
Absolutely. So from that aspect, it's all three. But there is, and I need to show the verses, there is an aspect of salvation and redemption that is true initially, and you know, that's called the past aspect. Then there's a present aspect. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. And so that one talks about what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life now as a believer. That's the present aspect. The past aspect is that you came to faith in Him. And then the future aspect is that you'll be with Him physically.
I've heard that we're saved from the penalty of sin. Presently it's the power of sin.
Right.
The future would be the presence of sin.
Right, exactly. And so that's there's a comparable thing in terms of redemption. There's a comparable idea to that. But what's very true, and which I presented earlier, is that redemption is it continues on, just like it has occurred once you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you continually have that. We have redemption, and that's present, continuing on. We have redemption. We don't go down the road and sometime, well, we don't have redemption. No, it's continual. So there's okay. All right. Okay, so let's go on here. So a couple of just statements here. And I kind of always kind of said this already. Redemption and forgiveness are inseparably linked, and in Matthew it talks about, in that Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So it links basically that the redemption through His blood, He poured out His blood, and it links that forgiveness of sins. Redemption is so deeply rooted in Christ. I mentioned this. It's so deeply rooted in Christ that He is not only the provider of redemption, but he himself is our redemption. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. Jesus Christ became to us redemption. That's kind of taking pieces of that verse. So he is our redemption, and he provided redemption by his blood. Okay, so now we've kind of finished. We've gone through, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now we're going to see the last part of the verse is according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. So I have a couple things here. In Ephesians 2:7 it says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's really kind of interesting. If you look at these two verses, the verse that we're looking at now, according to the riches of his grace, and then you see in 2:7 it has to show us the surpassing riches of his grace. So I kind of thought it was interesting. It's sort of like it shows you that God's grace, his method of dealing with man, he's dealing with man on a grace basis, and there's the riches of his grace and the surpassing riches of his grace. Okay, so I want to do a little bit more on this riches of his grace. According to is according to a normal standard, and the standard that God has is the riches of his grace. Riches is the word metaphorically of the riches of God or of Christ. The rich gifts and blessings imparted by God or Christ. So there are a couple of verses there that... could someone read the Ephesians 3:8 passage?
To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Great, thank you. So we see that we have... the riches of his grace. So in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And in this passage it was the unfathomable riches, to preach the unfathomable riches to the Gentiles. And then in the Philippians passage, and this is a really familiar one, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, and I kind of saw a little pattern here with of his grace. We have the, in this passage, we have the riches of his grace. Then we see in other passages, there'll be like the word of his grace or the glory of his grace. So, the Lord has shown in his grace is. There is riches involved with it. There's a word that proclaims his grace, and then there's the glory of his grace. Okay, so that's actually ends the part of verse 7. So, any questions or so far? In him we have redemption through his blood, that is, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And keep in mind, you could say, many places it sins according to the riches of his grace. So it kind of gives you the entire picture here. God has provided this for us. We have this as a permanent possession. It took his blood to accomplish it. It's inseparably linked with the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins, and it was according to the riches of his grace.
Okay. You know, the statement according to the riches of his grace, and then the way they're described is unsearchable. I mean, it's just...
Oh, I know.
We can't understand.
Well, the thing is, it's interesting. We say these things, and it's just like they're unsearchable. Wait a minute, it's unsearchable.
Yeah.
Well, then actually, the unfathomable. Yeah, actually, I have right. Unfathomable riches of his grace in 3:8. Yeah.
It
is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Okay. All right. So now, verses 8 and 9. In which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Okay. So you see this period kind of shows up here. To my mind, so here's some possibilities. So, it's interesting. I hadn't thought a whole lot about this, but whenever you see which, it obviously is taking the place of something. You know, in this verse, it says, let me see. Well, you have to read the whole context here, Roger. Let's see. Let's go back here. Let me just read it here for you. Okay, so if you take verse 7, you know, it says, there's a comma. Most of your Bibles have a comma after His grace? In verse 7?
Semicolon.
You have semicolon? Okay. So, so if you read verse 7, we'll just read it from the, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So the question comes up, what is which referring to? And it seems like, and it's not actually arbitrary. You can look at the person. Whether it's masculine or feminine or singular or plural. Anyway, you can look at that, and so it looks like that. I'm confusing my. So here's two possibilities. He lavished upon us the riches of His grace. Period. That would go along with the period up here. Or you could include. In all wisdom and insight. So, from what I understand, there's really not any way to tell whether, since it's one long sentence, whether in wisdom insight goes with verse 9, or it belongs to He lavished on us the riches of His grace in all wisdom and insight. It could go either way. I'm sure it's not too.
So, there wasn't any punctuation in Greek either.
Well, no. Well, this is as they say, this is one sentence, and so what's happened is people. Say, but obviously there are sets of ideas, right? I mean, there's this idea and that idea, okay. But there's no punctuation. So the punctuation that we have in here was put in by the translators. So the question is, in all wisdom insight, does it go better with which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom insight, or does that start a new sentence that goes into 9? So, and what I did here, I did a couple things on you. I could probably confuse you. I took which away here, and I put in what it referred back to from verse 7, which is the riches of His grace. So, I did like it, because I wanted to get it in subject, verb, direct object order. He lavished on us the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace on us. And then here, I have it, I included what was after the period, in all wisdom and insight. Well, I'll give you my two cents here. To my mind, it seems to fit better describing how He lavished upon us His grace. It was in all wisdom and insight. But, you know, that's, you know. And actually, there's some people believe that, and then some people that believe that. The translators believe it goes the other way. They believe that it goes in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will. And you could, and it probably, it's actually, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, because it's still in His wisdom and His insight, right? It comes from God. So whether that amplifies the fact of His lavishing that on us, or it tells us that in terms of the mystery of His will, you know, anyway.
Or both.
Maybe. Or both. So you can take it as both, whatever you want. Okay. So let me ask you, do you find it helpful for future classes here? So I want that. Do you find it helpful? I purposely tried to put it. You know, the verse reads, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So what I did is I put in what which referred to try to make it more explicit. So it tells us that what he lavished. He lavished his the riches of his grace. So do you find that helpful? Good. Yeah. Good. Okay. I'm always hoping you say yes. You say no, what am I going to do? All righty. So lavish is the idea. It's used in the sense to make to abound, abundance. Let's see here. Yeah, there's a great verse. Could someone read 2 Corinthians 9:8?
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed.
Good, thank you. That's great. So God is able to make all grace abounding, to cause to abound. So he has caused to abound or lavish the riches of his grace in all wisdom and insight. So question comes up, what about this wisdom and insight? Actually, so let's see, I kind of put it all down here. So wisdom and insight, two kind of interesting words. One is Sophia. Actually, it's a girl's name. That's kind of, you know. But the idea is knowledge that is seen, knowledge that sees the heart of things. It sees things as they really are, not just on the surface. And then phronesis is like discernment. So so he has provided as we walk in our Savior, as we're in Christ, therefore he has lavished on us in Christ with the ability to see things as they are and to walk in these truths. And you'll see that actually insight or phronesis isn't used too many times. It's used in this verse, and it's used in Luke 1:17. Sophia is used quite a bit. It's kind of the word you'll see whenever you see wisdom. That's a word that is used for wisdom. In that Colossians passage, it says, Colossians 1:9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And then in the other Colossians passage, in 2 and 3, it talks about the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's really interesting that he is causing to abound in us, that the idea of lavishing. As we are in him, knowledge, the Sophia, and that should lead to our ability to discern what is proper. You know, Vern's been showing his little bullseye that he does, and he gets down to the center there, and some of them are the truths that God has established about himself and so on. But you get down to the center of that bullseye, then God says, well, if you know me and walk in me, you can make decisions. You will have this wisdom and insight to make the decisions based upon what you know about me and what my character is. So I think this kind of amplifies that, because he's lavished on us this wisdom and insight. And he wants us to use that to walk in our Christian life.
Do you think that's both for spiritual things and for just everyday practical things?
Well,
I don't know. I'm just thinking, sometimes you read things that people write about the Bible or something. It's obvious they're not Christians.
Well, yeah, right.
They don't understand it. Sometimes
right.
I'm even looking at like Hallmark cards or something, supposedly being Christian cards, and I go, that's not right.
Well, but Bonnie, you're doing exactly what right this you're doing. I mean, that's what I think. I think this is exactly what you're talking about. You look at that and you say, that isn't what God has declared. That it just isn't it. I mean, you may think that's a and I've seen the same thing. It just drives me crazy, those cards. I don't go to the Christian
sometimes
cards. I don't want to read them because I'm afraid that they're
sometimes they're just not right. I mean,
they are not right.
They have it right.
They are not right.
They think it's Christian,
that's,
but it's like
right.
That's their interpretation.
Yeah.
God's.
Well,
yeah.
I think that amplifies exactly what this is talking about. The fact that we know the Lord Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit, and He's given us His wisdom and His Word. You know, we know the truths about Him. We know there's only one God. There's three persons. I mean, it's just some real basic stuff for every believer. There's some basic stuff. People will come up with all kinds of crazy ideas about, you know, whatever it is. Just bombard us all the time. And we just say, no, that's just not true. I don't care what you think. That's just not true. And that's to cause us to... And to have discernment, right? So we don't use that Christian card, or we change it, you know, like we're always changing the music, right? Here at Holly Hills, you're like, well, I thought that song said that. No, well, they changed it. So I mean, I think
yeah,
that
we even have to correct Christians sometimes.
I think the Lord, you know, the Lord wants us to take what we know about Him, what He's. He has taught us. We've been taught by the Holy Spirit and by people that, you know, teachers or whatever, and to use that to live our lives, to walk on those truths. So I think, you know, it doesn't necessarily, you can say, well, how does it tell me how to, you know, balance my checking book, my checkbook? but it does help us to know that we are to be, you know, responsible and, it, you know, knowing Him and knowing His Word does filter down to the practical, I think, to the non-spiritual things. And we're going to see at the end of Ephesians, we get to the practical part, husband and wife. We're going to see very practical stuff, very practical stuff. Husband, love your wives, you know, and about children. So that there's some very practical stuff that'll come down. So that, you know, we'll see that coming down the road here. But the foundation of that is to understand His wisdom and truth. Okay, got two charts to go. He made known to us. So this verse 9 here. He made known to us the mystery of His will. And you know, this is the one where Vern has this moose, Mysterion. You know, have you guys been here? Yeah. Anyway, he used to have this moose flying across the screen. You know, anyway, so. Mystery in Scripture is something that was concealed in the past, but now has been revealed. So what's being said here, it seems like, is that that He has made known to us the mystery of His will. So there's something that was unknown about His will, and He's gonna tell us to that in these verses. He doesn't address it here, but it's coming in the next verse. After verse 9. And we'll cover it the next time I talk, which will be in 2 weeks. And it's going to be about our Savior. It's going to be about the fact that everything's wrapped up in Him. But of His will is used it talks about, here it talks about the mystery of His will. It's used about the kind intention of His will, the counsel of His will, the knowledge of His will, the exercise of His will. So we see that God's will is something that is spoken of a fair amount in Scripture. And this is going to talk about the mystery aspect of His will. So for His own purposes, He didn't disclose something actually in this case it was about Christ until now. He wants to disclose that. So it was not previously known, but now He's going to disclose it. And it's according to this thing about kind intention. This is kind of interesting. The kind intention. Randy's going to cover that a little bit back in his verse, because he has that phrase too. The kind intention, or King James has the good pleasure. The kind intention is the idea, a sense of good pleasure with a purpose. The idea of benevolence. He purposed in Him. So now we have which He. So I'm going to do this again on you. I have another which here. It's an opportunity for Roger to try to confuse you. which refers back to kind intentions, I believe. And that's just not me. That's the tense and form of the Greek shows that. So it's not just me, you know, my best guess. That's what the Greek says. Okay, so you could do it this way. He purposed the kind intention in Him. So, or His good pleasure in Him. And it's in something called the middle voice, which lays stress upon the personal interests of God in doing so. So he purposed his kind intention in him, in Christ. There's a something from the previous part of this, there was a fact that was unknown about him, the mystery of his will, but he's going to reveal that. He's going to reveal the next verses that everything, if you look at what's to come here, everything's wrapped up in Christ. You get to verse 10, it says, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth. So that's a previously not revealed aspect that he's going to reveal now. That's a mystery in this context. There's other mysteries in Scripture, but in this context, a mystery is about this fact that everything's wrapped up in Christ. So that's just about it. Let me just give you a short little summary here that I kind of was thinking about. If you go back to verse 7, it talks about, I kind of listed about six things. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins. And it was according to the riches of his grace. He lavished his riches and grace on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, which is to follow. And it was according to the kind intention. And he purposed this kind intention in our Savior, in Christ. So this is like this kind of took what we talked about. It's just taking those three verses and kind of make him into statements. So sometimes that's kind of helpful, I find, to take and just put out statements about each of the verses, and kind of helps you to kind of remember it sometimes. Well, thanks, you're a hearty group. We made it through. Hopefully next week, Randy will be covering the verses 5 and 6. So, well, let's just close in prayer then. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, just for this marvelous book of Ephesians, which has so much detail about our relationship to our Savior, that we're in this living union with him, that it can't be broken, it can't be changed, and that we have these wonderful possessions of our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness of sins. We have, and that you've lavished all these things upon us, Lord. Not that we didn't earn them, we didn't ask you for them, but they're all part of the riches of your grace, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.